standing for prayer. Let's all bow together. Please join with me as we seek our God. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to You tonight and we praise You that as Your people we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that we have everything we need in Christ and that we are now found in Him. And Lord, that's where we want to be found. Not having our own righteousness, but His righteousness. Lord, we thank You tonight for that perfect, spotless righteousness of the Son of God. We thank You tonight for the precious blood of the Lamb of God. We thank You that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, we praise You for that all-powerful, all-redeeming blood. Oh, Lord, we thank You tonight that we worship a living Savior, that He is not dead. We could go to that tomb today and the message would still ring true. He is not here, for He is risen. Lord, we thank You that You are now living and interceding for us, that we have a great high priest who has entered into the heavenly places and one who has been raised from the dead and now lives to make intercession for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, we praise You for who You are to us. We praise You that You love us so much that You have died for us. Lord, we thank You tonight that we are in You. And we pray, Lord, that You will help us to understand what it is to be accepted in the Beloved. Oh, Lord, we thank You for that marvelous richness of gospel grace and gospel assurance. Father, we thank You for this service tonight. And we pray Your richest blessing upon it. We ask for the fullness of the Spirit of God. We ask for the help of the Spirit. We pray that everything we say and do will redound to Your honor and glory. We only long to glorify Your name. Lord, we realize that what we are about tonight is about Your service, that our lives are not about ourselves, but our lives are all about You, and our worship is not about ourselves. It's not about gratifying our own desires or our own worship or our own wishes, but it's to come and bring to You the honor and the glory that is due unto Your name. And so, Father, enable us tonight to do that. Give us much of Your Holy Spirit. Give us much of Your grace. Grace upon grace. Oh Lord, we thank You that Your steadfast love endures forever. And we rest upon that love tonight. And we offer up this prayer in Jesus' blessed name. Amen and amen. Please be seated.
Tonight we're going to do something a little different, in that we're going to spend some time again speaking about what happened at the youth camp. Last Sunday evening, many of our campers were tired and worn out, and we let them rest and gave Chris the responsibility of telling you what went on at the youth camp. Tuesday night, I again went over some of that same ground, comparing this second year with this 14th year, what took place the first year. How the Lord came down in our midst and worked wondrously, for which we give Him thanks and glory. If you want to hear more about what took place this year, you can go to sermonaudio.com. You'll have a report given there by the director, David Brahim, as he tells you more as to what went on from his perspective, as he's tried to talk to the different directors and leaders and campers as to all that took place during that week. It was truly a wondrous time when the Lord came and met with us. And we give the Lord praise for His great mercy to us. Tonight we're going to yet let the young people come and sing for you. They're going to sing two numbers. After they sing the first number, some of them will come and give testimony as to how the Lord dealt with their heart at camp. The way the Lord dealt with them was not the same with each individual. Each had different needs, and as they came to the camp, the Lord came and He met those needs. We heard some of those testimonies in our home this afternoon as the young people sang and prayed and testified as to what the Lord did for them in their own heart and soul. So tonight we're going to have Paul and Elijah, Bethany, Gloria, Sarah, and Hannah all give testimony. They've all been told 2 minutes. Some have said it would be a lot briefer than that. We'll see. They're scared to death of you all. So we'll see how well they do tonight as they give testimony.
Before they give testimony, they're going to sing, and then after they give testimony, they're going to sing a second number. So the young people will now come and lead us in the time of worship.
Pastor Saunders, he gave us a devotion in our cabin, which is saying how he had been saved at a young age, as I was, and that through life, you go through, and like when you sin, you almost feel like you're not really saved. But God, He chastens His own, and I've been blessed in that I've been disciplined through Him, and that He does hear my prayers, and that's another thing that gave me the assurance of my salvation. I thank Him for that. I just also like to mention something that was laid on my heart from last year at camp, actually, when Dave DiCanio preached, and the text he used was Hebrews 2, verse 3, and I'll read it. And it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" And it just really spoke to me, because for those who are unsaved in a church and they hear it every day, and how can they walk away from it unsaved, and it's worse for them in the day of judgment. It's just like really lay on my heart, because like some of my friends, I guess, are unsaved, and I've just been praying for them, and I hope that God will work in their heart. As He has been.
At camp on Thursday, Craig Volskans, before the prayer meeting, spoke on putting God first. And I'd love to say, oh yeah, I put God first and everything, but it wasn't true at all. I had a lot of things, games, friends, everything pretty much was over God. And even though I'd spend like hours on those fun things, and even schoolwork, I would come home and it'd be like, read my verse, say a quick everyday prayer, and then go to bed, and that'd be it. And the Lord really worked with me, and I know I still won't always be able to put Him first, but I'm trusting that the Lord will help me throughout the rest of my years.
Thursday at camp was something I've never experienced before, when God came down and He showed me Himself. And I just want to say it blessed me, because it was my first year. And with that happening, it gave me confidence to speak out to family members and people that I know aren't saved. And God dealt with me on putting Him first also, and how I put other things before Him. And this helped me to see that He is more important in my life, and I thank God for that.
This was my first year at camp, and I was very blessed, because one day I was having doubts, and I heard a message that said that that you should talk to your counselor or the pastor, and so I decided to talk to my counselor, and I told her about my doubts about my salvation. And I said I wanted to be assured of that. And so she told me that Satan could never take your salvation away from you. And it really blessed me, because I was scared, because sometimes I fear I'm going to hell because I have such doubts. And she told me that, and it really helped me during the week, because I felt assured of my salvation. And it was so amazing to see how God blessed me the rest of the week, how I didn't feel that anymore. And I felt like I was saved, and that I was going to go to heaven. And the messages were just so blessed. They were just a blessing to me, and I was just so thankful for Dr. Allison, that he preached the whole week, and it just blessed my heart. And this first year of camp was a very good year for me, and it just blessed me.
Camp this week was truly a blessing to me. All the messages were great, but one night, Thursday, the pastor spoke on the Great Commission, and that night a lot of men were called to the ministry. I'm not going to become a pastor or anything, but it just really spoke to my heart, because it challenged me to go out and tell people about the gospel. And even if you're scared what other people think or what they might do to you, just think of all that Christ has done for you and all the love that He continually shows to sinners like us. And it's just so indescribable. and we should just go out and tell others. And it really encouraged me to speak out for the Lord, and I hope it will do the same for you.
I don't like speaking in front of people. Before this week, I never really knew the meaning completely of the song. We sing almost every Sunday in 238, How Sweet and Awful is the Place with Christ Within the Doors. When we were going to camp this week, I asked the Lord from Psalm 51 that He would create in me a clean heart and restore in me the joy of my salvation. I've been saved since I was 5, and 13 years is a long time for me. But I think you can really lose sight and get caught up in being a Christian, being saved. Get so caught up in what you are that you really forget what you are. You forget what you have, the gift you've been given. You forget what you are in Christ. And it was Sunday that the Lord started moving, and I saw Dad preached on the Lord being high and lifted up, and the Lord came and showed me Himself as I've never seen Him before. I've never seen Him so high, I've never seen Him so glorious, and I've never seen my place in Him the way that I did this week. I've never seen the perfect righteousness I have in Him. Yet I want to praise the Lord that He didn't only work in my own heart. Sunday night was when it all began in our cabin. We prayed. Myra didn't expect us to pray. In fact, she just prayed and said, go to bed. But that didn't happen. We prayed till 1:30 in the morning. And the Lord was right there. Sometimes we pray and we don't feel His presence, and we sort of lose sight of the fact that He is real. He is there. But our Lord is there. He's here now. If we don't feel it, it's our own fault. And just throughout this week, to see the Lord move. That night in our cabin, one of the girls, she prayed and she said, I don't understand what these girls have. I thought I was a Christian, but I don't have it. And I understand I never knew you, and I want to get to know you this week. And Wednesday night, the Lord saved her. Another girl on Sunday night got assurance of her salvation in our cabin, and that was just from the prayer meetings. But to see the Lord work so much this week and to see Him answer so many prayers, I not only saw Him high and lifted up through my own life, but I saw Him work in ways I never would have dreamed. Like, we prayed that the Lord would give us another year like the first year, but I think oftentimes our faith is so weak we don't really believe it's going to happen. The Lord truly did come down this week, and I praise Him for it. But with Paul said, I say to those who came back and aren't saved, we love you and we're praying for you. Andrew said on Friday night, he was talking about Moses and what he said, that if he could give his soul for his friends, he would. And I want you all to know that we love you and we would give our souls for you. But I thank God that He already gave His Son. And though we can't save anyone, that it is His work alone. I just want to praise the Lord for all He did this week.
Thank you.
Well, what a blessing to hear those testimonies. I was sitting there thinking that when I came here 8 years ago, most of these young people were running around about knee-high, maybe waist-high. They're really ones that had a growth spurt. They were about waist-high. Now to see them and hear them stand up and speak out so clearly and plainly for the Lord Jesus, what a blessing that is. Sarah, you may not be called to be a pastor, but judging from the way you spoke tonight, I'd say you're doing better than some seminary students I've had. So don't sell yourself short there on some form of ministry. So let's take our hymn books, please, and turn to 689. Lord, I hear of showers of blessing. This is going to be our offering hymn, so the men will come to wait on us as we sing. 689.
Thank you. may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, we'll end the reading there at verse 4. Now let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Amen. We trust that the Lord will add His own blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of the Lord in our study tonight. Father, this evening we're thankful that You are our God and we are Your people. We are truly thankful this night that You have not left us in the darkness of our sin. You have not left us to the bondage that we were in. But Lord, You had mercy upon us. You came upon us in our sin and You said, live. And this night we live because of the regenerating work of Thy Spirit. We're thankful, our Father, that You provided for us a perfect atonement. We're thankful that truly we have a perfect righteousness in Thy sight, that we are robed with the righteousness of Christ Himself. We're thankful this night that as Your people, we are accepted in Christ, that You view us as sons and daughters, that You view us as joint heirs with Christ Jesus. Truly, Lord, You have put us in the enviable position on this earth. We're thankful, Lord, that You have done these things for us, and we could not do them for ourselves. This night we come to praise Thee for all that we have. Lord, we're thankful for our young people. We're thankful, Lord, for speaking to their hearts, even in this past week as they were at camp. Lord, we pray that You would continue to deal with their hearts in mercy and in grace. Lord, we pray You would deal with all of our hearts in such a fashion that we would count it our greatest joy to know Thee and to walk with Thee and to see our prayers answered. That we would know times and seasons of prayer where the clock would seem to fade away in an insignificance and our praying would go on because we know we're in Thy presence. Well, we pray that You would take away the carnality of our hearts. You would take away the coldness of our hearts. You would take away the deadness that attends oftentimes the means of grace. And that, Lord, You would enliven our worship with Thee. Truly, Lord, we would ask that You would rend the heavens and come down and show Yourself mighty on behalf of Your people. Lord, do this for the individuals who know Thee as their Savior tonight. Do it for our families tonight as we gather around Thy Word in the private place. Lord, do it for us as a congregation. We need to know Your presence. We need to know Your presence in such a way that we know when we've been rebuked by Thee. We know when we've been exhorted by Thee. We know that we've been told of Thy love. Lord, come in the midst of Thy people and speak to us, we pray. We might know that we have been in the midst even this night of the living God. Lord, help us as we look into Thy Word, truly fashion a word in season for each of us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Tonight we're continuing our study on the home. We looked, first of all, at what God commands the parents to be before Him. Tonight we're going to look at what God speaks to the children in the home as to what they ought to be. You know, God loves, blesses, and often works through children. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see that manifested in His ministry. He had a great love for children. He showed that in healing children. He showed that in exercising His authority and casting demons out of children. You see Him coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and He cast a demon out of a young man. You see Him going up in the Tyre and Sidon region, and there this Syrophoenician woman had a daughter, demon-possessed, and the Lord spoke, and the demon left. We see our Lord, even at times, raising from the dead those young lads, as it were, or in the case of Jairus, his daughter. The widow at Nain, her son, raising them from the dead, showing, as I say, great love to the children that were round about Him. But also the Son of God invited children to come to Him that He might bless them. He even sternly warned those who were observers not to harm one of these little ones that were believing on Him. They were believing. A little one? A child? A child with a heart regenerate? A child that has turned from sin and now has come to trust in the Lord and Savior? Yes. And he warned the adults that they be careful lest they harm, that they cause to stumble one of the little ones who believe on him. In Mark chapter 10, they were bringing young children to him that he should touch them, and the disciples rebuked those that brought them. Imagine that. The apostles, the disciples, rebuking the multitude that were bringing their children to Christ. They didn't understand his heart. They didn't understand his love. And Jesus saw it. It says he was much displeased. He was grieved and said unto them, "Suffer the little children. Allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." He went on to say, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them and blessed them. He blessed them. In a parallel passage to this in Matthew chapter 18, at least a parallel theme to this in Matthew 18 and verse 6, we have that stern warning of our Lord. He says, "Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." What a statement. What a curse. You harm one of these little ones that are believing on me. You cause them to stumble. You put the stumbling block in their way. And he says it'd be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown off the bridge, as it were, and sunk to the bottom of the sea. Our Lord loved the children. And in doing so, he warned the adults that they should think twice before they harm one of those little ones who were trusting in him. Christ truly is for our children. And sometimes even in his ministry, he used the children in order to benefit the people. We see this, for instance, when food was not prevalent, and he finds a young lad who has five loaves and a few fish. In John 6, it says there was a lad there with five loaves and two small fishes, and our Lord took those means, the bread and the fish, and he multiplied it, and he fed 5,000. He used the lunch of a young lad. This attitude demonstrated by Christ is consistent with the way God deals with children throughout the Word of God. It was Samuel that the Lord came and spoke to as a young lad. He wasn't even saved yet. And the Lord came, and this one who did not know him, the Lord made himself known to Samuel, and he raised him up as a child to be a prophet to the nation, and his first ministry was to the, as it were, father that had adopted him, Eli, who was there doing that which was not right in God's sight. And his first ministry was to Eli. It was a ministry of condemnation. Again, in the Old Testament, it was a young girl who was used by God to bring Naaman to the prophet for healing. We can see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament God dealing in mercy and grace with children and even using them in the ministry. They're important to God. When we come to these two passages that I've read this evening, we see something of their importance in that God directly speaks to the children. This is a message to our children. This message in verse 1 of chapter 6 or verse 20 of chapter 3 in Colossians, these two passages are not addressed to the adults to get their children to be this way. These passages are addressed to the children directly. The Lord is speaking to the children. And our study this evening is indeed what God's will is for all of our children. There's a specific will for our children that only God will reveal to them. Whom they're going to marry, what occupation they're going to busy themselves with in the earth, where they're going to live. God's got to reveal that to them. But there are messages here in these verses that as we study them, it is clear to all of the children, just as what we looked at later in this passage is truly clear to the parents. Tonight I want us to consider that the proper structure in Christ's kingdom requires that children obey and honor their parents. They submit to their parents by obeying their parents and honoring their parents. And the first thing I'd like us to note is that there is a precept from God for children to obey. precept wasn't derived by the Apostle Paul. He didn't come up with it. It was the Holy Spirit coming and giving direction through the Apostle Paul to the children. And tonight, children, you have a message from God for you here in this passage. What is the imperative? Well, there are several imperatives. You have one here in verse 1, another one in verse 2, and another one in Colossians chapter 3. The one in Colossians 3 is very similar to the one in verse 1, but there is a little difference. What is the imperative that God has for you? Well, the first imperative is that you're to obey your parents in the Lord. This is very clearly stated. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word to obey is in the present tense in the Greek, meaning it's a continual obey. It's not something you say, well, I did that once, and now I've satisfied God. No, it's a continual obeying. God says you're to continually obey your parents, for this is right. The word for obey is a word that is very picturesque. It means to hear or listen under. The idea is one looking up and getting instructions that are coming down, and they're listening and they're obeying. They're responding to those instructions. What is the sphere of this obedience? Well, the sphere of the obedience is given to us here in the Lord. If your parents command you to do something outside of the Lord, are you to obey? No. You're to disobey. But if the command comes from the parent and it's not something outside of Scripture, it's not something that God has forbidden, then you are to obey it. You're to obey it. When my daughter was young, we used to at times quiz her at our family devotions as to whether she understood what we were teaching. And sometimes I grieved my wife with this, but I would ask, who's in charge of this home? And she would look at me and smile and say, you are. Wrong, I'm not. The Lord is. The Lord is. Parents, you're not in charge of your home. God never puts you in charge. He's in charge. And you're to take orders from Him. And you step outside His boundaries, and your child is not under obligation to obey you. You tell your child to lie. Your child is not under obligation to lie. You tell your child to steal. That child is not under obligation to steal. You tell your child to blaspheme. Your child is not under obligation to blaspheme. Your authority stops when you go outside of the Lord. It stops. The lesser authority cannot go against the greater authority. If it does go against the greater authority, it's wrong. The child is to disobey. So, children, you are to obey. But you're to obey in the Lord. The Lord's will is supreme in the home. And in doing so, you are indeed showing God's order in the earth. We'll have more to say about that in a few minutes. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Colossians chapter 3 has a very similar statement, although the apostle in chapter 3 and verse 20 says, you're to obey your parents in all things. Is that a contradiction with what he said in Ephesians chapter 6? No. He's obviously not telling you you're to obey your parents in all things if the things they're commanding are evil. He's already said you're to obey them in the Lord. But apart from the things that God has commanded, if your parents give command and do not contradict God's commands, you're to obey them. You're to obey them. This became a real issue in my own heart and soul. I was not saved till I was 16 years old. By that time, I had the same attitudes the world did toward parents. I was just as rebellious as they were. I didn't like my parents telling me what to do any more than any other kid on the block liked it. My mother and I butted heads on more than one occasion. I'm ashamed to say that, but we did. And then when I got saved, all of a sudden, Christ became my master, He became my Lord, and I had a new relationship with Him, and therefore a new relationship with everybody else. Well, there was a problem in the home. Those in the home didn't understand that a change had taken place in my heart. All they could remember was the butting of head that took place for the last few years. I remember coming to the man who led me to Christ, and I said to him, my parents, they might not be saved, so that gives me a free pass, doesn't it? I can now just live for the Lord. And he said, no, it doesn't. What does the Scripture say? You're to obey your parents in the Lord. And you're to obey your parents in all things. So if your parents are giving you commands that coincide with what the Scripture says, you're to obey them. But you do have an out. If they tell you to go and murder somebody, you don't have to do that. But if your mom, your dad comes to you and says to you, you know, I want you to scrub the kitchen floor with a toothbrush. Well, now you know what God's will is for you for the next hour or 2 hours. Rejoice. God has told you what His will is. And there must be something on that floor that's beneficial to you. And if you would take this toothbrush and go with joy, you're going to find the Lord would use that in your life, and He's going to benefit you from that. So rejoice. As long as the Lord tells you something to do that's from the Scripture and your parents agree with it, you're to obey. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about many of the things that parents give commands to children about, such as scrubbing the floor with a toothbrush. So in those matters, you're to obey. Now, if they ever get outside of the Scripture, then you're to disobey. And I found that most of the commands my parents gave me were inside of what the Lord allowed. And what it did is it freed me up. For the first time in my life, I knew now what God's will was for my life. There were general commands that applied to me, but now there were specific acts that I was to do because the authority above me was telling me what God wanted me to do in that hour, at that time. And at the age of 16, my life took on a new meaning. It became very exciting because now God was directing my life through my parents. You know, that put an awful weight of burden upon them. Because whatever command they gave me to do, as long as it was inside of Scripture, I was going to do it. And if people came and asked me, why did you do this or why did you do that? Why did you go here? Why did you go there? I said the Lord wanted me to do it because He gave the command through my parents. They're either going to look bad or good, depending on what kind of command they gave me. They were now going to look wise or unwise, depending on what kind of command they gave me. A great deal of burden was now placed upon them to make sure that the commands they give were indeed wise in God's sight. Came to my senior year in high school. As much as I looked into Scripture, I didn't have a verse that told me what university to go to. I looked for one. Couldn't find one. So I came to my parents and I said to them, you know, my friends are going to a Christian university. Do you want me to go there? And I named the university and they said, no. I said, all right, where do I go? They said, go where you want to go. I said, I want to go where you want to send me. Where do you want me to go? Well, we want you to be happy. I said, I will be happy. Tell me, which university do you want me to go to? So they sent me to Grand Valley State College. I went to Grand Valley State College because my parents told me I could not go to a Christian university and I had to go over there. Now, I went to Grand Valley State College with the understanding that whatever was told to me to do that was evil, I was not to obey it because I was to obey my parents and the Lord. And nothing about sin can come into my life through my parents. So I went to the state university and there are things in the state university I fought with. Had to. There are times I actually walked out of classes, got a bad grade in a class because I couldn't be in the class because wickedness was going on there. We had an art class, which was really more of an introduction to pornography. There are times you just have to get up and walk out. You got a C in the course. You say, well, you ought to get straight A's. No, you don't want to get straight A's. You ought to do what's right. And if it's wickedness there, you have to walk out. I had a course in psychology where you were to become a guinea pig, and they were going to use you in their experiments. Well, my body and my mind don't belong to anybody but the Lord. And I had to go to the professor and tell him, no, I'm not going to be a part of your experiments. I'll take your course. I'll study your literature. But you're not going to use my mind and my body. It belongs to another. Well, it didn't win me a lot of friends. It marked me on the campus. I hadn't been there a few weeks when I got a phone call from somewhere on the campus. Her name was Patricia Dam. I don't know this day whether she was an angel or not, because she was greatly used in my life. I never met her. But she had already heard of this weirdo who lived in Kistler dorm, and she called me saying, I hear you're a believer. I said, I am. I didn't tell her that. I never met her, but she had heard it from others. There was rumors going around as to what this stranger was in their midst. She was used of the Lord to direct me as to how to get to a church that I found out about. I didn't know how to get there. I knew it was a good church, and I needed to find a way. And she says, well, if you go over here, you'll find those who will give you a ride to the church. You're a great help. And I never met the lady. I say that to say this. I was sent to the state college. I know that as sure as I'm saved. I was sent there to fight. I know that as sure as I'm saved. And I know that in that year that I was there, the Lord gave me an assurance that I belonged to Him, but because He put me in a hostile environment, an environment that 2 years before I was saved, I would have loved to have been in, because I could have lived any way I wanted to. When I was in that environment, I was scared to death that this old flesh was going to betray me, that I was going to do something to mar my testimony, that I was going to fall into sin in some way, in some capacity, and bring shame unto the name of my Lord. And I saw my weakness that year. I said, I'd never seen it up to that time. And when I did, when I wasn't able to go to a Christian university, I went there with a different perspective. I went as one of God's people, knowing great weakness, going there to shore up that weakness. I was there 1 year. And after that year, I came to my parents. I went to a youth camp and spent the whole summer as a youth counselor at the Clear Lake Youth Ranch. And during that summer, it was clear to me that God had called me to preach. And I came to my parents and said, God has called me to preach. What do you want me to do? You say, you went back to them? Sure. But they told you to go to the state college. Yeah. God could train me there if He wanted to. The man who led me to Christ went to Eastern University for 5 years. He's one of the most powerful preachers I've ever heard. It's not the usual way of training, but God could do it if He wanted to. And so I came back to my parents and I said to them, what do you want me to do? They say, you're called to preach. Yes. Well, you've been miserable at that school. Well, I hadn't been miserable. But what they had heard, they'd come to me and ask what it was like. And I told them about the battles. They thought I was miserable. I wasn't miserable. But there were battles. They were going on continually. Grand Rapids is a religious community. And there's a religious school for any religion that you are. And if you're not religious, if you're irreligious, if you're agnostic or atheist, you went to Grand Valley State College. That's where I was. Per square foot, we probably had more reprobation on that campus than any other campus in Michigan. So I went back to them and I said to them, where do you want me to go now? Called to preach. They said, don't go back there. I said, all right, fine. Where do you want me to go? I'll do anything you want. Well, maybe you ought to check out the schools. I said, well, I've checked out a number of schools. If you want me to go to this school, I'll go there, but I'll be fighting there. Why do you fight there? It's because they don't believe the Bible. You want me to go there? I'll go, but I'll be fighting there. Because they don't believe the Scripture. And so one by one, they looked at the different schools, and then finally they say, we want you to go to the school. And it was the very school a year before they told me I couldn't go to. When I went to that school, I went with the Lord's blessing. I went there because He commanded me to go through my parents. Young people, God can control your parents. We're going to see this in just a minute. And it becomes a very exciting thing when you are actually letting God control your life and govern your life through your parents. There's coming a day when you can't do that any longer. I don't have that luxury anymore. At age of 54, you're no longer under your parents. You're no longer a child. You've got to get the direction from the Lord Himself. It's so much easier when you're a child to know that God is going to direct you through your parents. And so He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's the sphere. They get outside of the Lord, you're to disobey. My parents later commanded me to do something I could not do. It was one of the hardest days in my life because I was going to have to disobey the father that I loved very greatly. And I knew that in disobeying him, I'd break his heart. I knew that in disobeying him, he wouldn't understand, at least at that time. I knew that in disobeying him, I would be shunned by the rest of my family, and that all happened. Now, the Lord has changed all that. But the command was for me to do something that was outside of the Lord, and I couldn't do it any longer. God commands children to obey their parents, continually obey their parents in the Lord. And if it's in the Lord, that it could obey them in all things, all things. I was sitting down watching a baseball game. I love baseball. I love football. You don't have to be good at sports to love those things. You can sit the bench in either sport and still love it. And so I was watching a baseball game. It got to about the third inning. My mother had a neighbor over, and there was a split level to our house, and where I was sitting was in the lower level watching the baseball game, and my mother said, you need to go out and put patio stones around the pool. And in my mind, here it is. The Lord says, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. So I popped up, I went out, put the patio stones around the pool, came back in, sat down again. She said, I didn't mean you had to do it right then, but she didn't say that. That was the command. But the neighbor lady was there watching, and I didn't do it for the neighbor lady, but she said to my mother, she said, how did you get him to do that? My mother's response was, you know, he's not always been that way. This is the one I butted heads with and rebelled against so long. And she was now noticing the difference. A change had taken place. What was that change? I was now redeemed. I now had a Lord, and my Lord told me I was to obey this authority. I was to obey my parents and the Lord. And there was nothing in the Scripture that said I wasn't to put patio stones around the pool. There was nothing to say I was to wait or make excuses or gripe or grumble. No, this was God's will for me at that moment. And how do we serve the Lord? We serve the Lord with joy. And so I got up, joyously put the patio stones around the pool, came back in and sat down. And they were amazed. How did you get them to do that? Young people, the command is given to you, not from your parents to obey them. This command is coming from the Lord Himself. He is commanding you to obey your parents in the Lord. You're to obey them in all things. Now they're responsible. They're responsible. If they make mistakes, it's their mistake. And if young people come to you and they say to you, boy, that doesn't seem too wise. Why are you doing that? Well, I had an out. The Lord was telling me to do it through my parents. And we'll see later whether it's wise or not. But I don't have to answer for it. I just have to obey my Lord. But you know something else? Not only are you to obey Him in all things, not only are you to obey Him in the Lord, it says you're to honor your parents. You have this command now in verse 2, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long in the earth. Now this command comes from the Ten Commandments. He's quoting from the Ten Commandments. And he's saying to us, as young people, we are to honor our parents. Now, the word here for honor means you count them as valuable. You give value to your parents. Now, I'm not a child anymore. And there's no command in Scripture that tells me, as an adult, that I have to obey my parents. But I still have to honor them, because they're my parents. And so I do honor them. I esteem them with great value. There are things on which we disagree. There are things that we cannot agree on. Someday I hope that we will be able to agree because of the Scripture. But at this point, there are issues that we don't agree on. But I honor them more now than I ever did in my life before, because I see this command. Young people, there's coming a day when you won't have to obey your parents. You're going to be an adult. You're going to be making your way in life. But you will always have to honor them. Always. Would you note that this command is not prefaced with a statement saying, if they are honorable, then you honor them? It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't tell me to sit down and judge my parents to see if they're wise and honorable. And if they are, I'll give them honor. And if they don't pass my test, then I'm not going to honor them. That's not what it says. It says that I am to honor my father and my mother. Don't have to obey them. And there were times in the Scripture, you had a Hezekiah had to disobey his dad. I'm sure there are others that we can go to in Scripture and show that there are men who had to disobey their parents because of where they were living and how they were living and what they were commanding them. You can still honor them without obeying, whether they recognize it as honor or not. But there are times when, as children, you're going to have to disobey if they indeed command you to do that which is outside of the Lord's will. We are to honor, treat them as something valuable. We are to revere them, give them the worth of being a parent, whether it be father or mother, even if their life does not demand it. We are to honor them. What is the promise for us if we do so? God has given you a promise here concerning a specific as to honoring Him. But really, He's told you a little bit more than just a promise. Look at what He says in verse 1. He says, obey your parents and the Lord. Why? For this is right. This is right. Now, it's not right in the world's eyes. The world's eyes says that you're the master of your own fate. You determine what's right and wrong. And if you don't like what your parents are telling you, you can just blow it off and go your way. And some of you are tempted that way because you're scared to death that your peers are going to laugh at you. And you don't have the guts to actually stand up against your peers and be laughed at. And so instead, the one who really loves you and cared for you and brought you into this world and clothed you and fed you, you're willing to, as it were, snub your nose at them and mock them and attack them because you're scared to death that the world's going to laugh at you. Paul said, you want to know what's right? This is what's right. God is telling you to obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. The word here for right is the word translated righteous in other places. This is what's correct. This is what conforms to God's standard. In God's perspective, this is what you ought to do. You ought to obey your parents. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3? It's not only righteous. But verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things. Why? For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. It's what delights Him. Would you know it? It doesn't say this is what's well-pleasing to your parents. In other words, the Apostle Paul is taking the focus away from trying to please your parents to actually pleasing the Lord. And when you get that perspective, it changes everything. It was that perspective that changed my life when I was 16 years old. I was no longer doing this to please my parents or displease my parents. That was irrelevant. I now had a Savior, a Lord, and I was doing this to please the Lord. And He said, here are some people, this is how you treat these people. Here are people over here, this is how you treat these people. If you love Me, this is what's well-pleasing to Me. And I said, all right, Lord, what is well-pleasing to You in this home with these parents that You've given me? He says, you obey them continually. You obey them in the Lord. You obey them in all things. That's what's well-pleasing to Me. Now it became a matter, did I want to please the Lord or not? And I would say, young people, that's the real heart of the issue, is it not? Do you love the Lord enough that you're going to treat your parents the way that God commands you? That's where the real issue lies. And the real battle then in my heart as a 16-year-old no longer was whether I was going to please my parents because of what they were telling me or whether it was wise or not wise or whether I thought it was good or not good. Now the real battle was, did I love the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross enough to keep His command toward my mother, toward my father, when they commanded me to do something that maybe I didn't see was wise or was interfering with what I wanted to do? I found that when my heart was in love with the Savior, then wherever the command came from the Savior, it was something I could delight and obey and do. And when my heart was cold to the Savior, then it didn't matter where the command came from, whether it came directly from Scripture or it came from my parents. When my heart was cold toward the Savior, I had trouble obeying Him. Do you want to do what is well-pleasing to the Lord? The Lord says, I'm telling you what it is. Here it is. You're a child, obey your parents in the Lord. You're a child, obey your parents in all things. And if you do that, you're doing what is righteous in God's sight. You're doing what is well-pleasing in God's sight. Well-pleasing. It is God who has the right to establish in this kingdom the order. And what we have been treated to now for a generation, maybe two generations, are those who are throwing off the yoke of the Creator, throwing off the yoke of the Redeemer, and are telling our families that this doesn't work. And what do we have in our families? We have a mess. We have prisons that are full and overflowing. We have young people doing the most heinous things to other young people. We have young people doing the most heinous things to their parents. To their parents. Why is that? They're rebelling against the Creator and they think they're wiser than He is. And we've brought this great chaos upon ourselves in this land. But God says in His kingdom, in His church, this is the way it's to be ordered. Disobedience to parents, one commentator said, as a definite act of rebellion against God, is always noted in Scripture as a grave crime. Always noted that way. So much so that when you disobeyed and you would not listen and you fought with your parents and you would not do their will, what were you to do as a parent? You were to take the child out and stone the child. That's serious business. Serious business. God says, this is the way that I want my kingdom to be run. There's great blessing in the running of that way. Not only is obedience well-pleasing to the Lord, not only is obedience righteous in His sight, but when you honor your parents, there is a reward that the providence of God will work in your life. You'll note that He says this is the first commandment with promise. I hope to go through the Ten Commandments here soon. But at this point, we're just skipping over a lot of ground. What does it mean by the first commandment with promise? Well, we could go to the Ten Commandments, and the first commandment with a full promise, there is a promise earlier, partial promise, you might say. The first commandment with a full promise is that which we have here in the promise given to children if they obey their parents. And the Lord says that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. You want it to go well with you? You learn how to obey. You learn how to disobey. You learn how to dishonor your parents. And you're going to find a hard time obeying other authorities and honoring other authorities. And God's going to have to work that in your heart if you're going to have any usefulness on this earth. I've been surprised in the ministry that God has given me now for over 30 years that there are young people that I have met who have fought against their parents. And then they think, well, you know, the way forward is for me to join the army. I don't like taking orders. I'm going to join the army. Don't have a clue. Not a clue. Yeah? You're jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. Right? I'm not going to be, nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. And then they go and they want a job. And here's a high-paying job. And what, the first thing they find out, they're going to be told what to do. When to come in, how to dress, how to cut their hair, what their attitude ought to be. There's going to be no guff. You come in and you come in like a spoiled child, squawking and fussing and fuming, and they show you the door. They say, well, go get somebody else. When does God work that obedience in the heart and make you something that can actually be used of God in the earth? He works it in your home. In your home. And you learn the lessons there, and those lessons will stand you in good stead when you're in the workplace, when you're in society. We have those who in the home are rebelling against parents, so they get out in society and say, I can do that too. Speed limits, that's for somebody else. Stealing, that's a law for somebody else. And we start seeing that they start breaking the law, and before you know it, they're in jail. That's a hard taskmaster. But that's the way God has established society, that if men, children won't obey their parents as they grow up, there'll be another taskmaster that God will bring into their life that's even more strenuous, that is even more difficult to deal with, and that is society's own structure of government. You know, there are some countries that if you steal, you lose your hand. There are some countries that if you blaspheme, you lose your life. They don't play around. Even in our country, it can be very difficult. You don't obey the authority that's above you. There are other ways to deal with your rebellion. But the Lord here in a positive way says, if you honor your parents, the Lord is going to, in His providence, bless you. He said that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. My wife had a grandfather who lived almost to be 101. And if you came to him near the end of his age and asked him, why did you live so long on the earth? He would quote you this verse. He'd say, this is the reason. This is the reason. I honored my parents, and the Lord has allowed me to live long on the earth. There is a portrayal of God that the Scripture gives us that truly helps us as children to obey. It's important, parents, that you give this portrayal to your children, that it help them. Children, it's important that you understand these truths, that it will help you understand. The proper view of God and His workings will give the inner man the power that's necessary to obey. The first thing I believe that a child needs to understand is that God is sovereign in the earth and God is in control, even over the parents. Even over the parents. I believe that parents, it's incumbent upon us to teach us that God is so sovereign over us. As I said, I taught our daughter very early on that He was the one in charge of the home, because He is. He is. Many parents actually teach how to disobey because they themselves are not obeying the sovereign God. When they're not obeying, they're teaching their children it is all right to go against authority, God's authority, Christ's authority. And so they're here commanding the authority when it concerns them. But when it actually deals with their life and the authorities God has put over them, they're rebelling against it. And they're teaching their children how to rebel. And parents, take note. God is sovereign. He does rule and reign. And you are to obey the Lord in all things. And He's given you commands. I'm under authority. You're under authority. I'm under the authority of the church. You are as well. I'm under the authority of the state. You are as well. These authorities that God has put in place. Can the state, can the church command me to do that which is evil? Should I obey it? No. But there are many things the state can command you. There's many things the church can command you. And you are to obey joyfully. And as you obey in a way that's stubborn and anger and hostile toward the authority, what are you teaching your child? There are parents that would have me over for dinner every Sunday. I won't be there, but they have me for dinner because they chew me up and chew me out, you know, and spit me out because they're angry with something I've said. Well, brethren, I've never asked you to believe anything except it comes from Scripture. And I've never asked you to obey anything except it comes from Scripture. And if I give you a command, and if I tell you to believe something that's not found in Scripture, go your way. It has no authority. But if it's in Scripture, your fight is not with me. It's with the Lord. But be careful what you're teaching your children. Be careful. Because if you'll fight with the authorities that God has placed over you, you're teaching them to do the same. You're teaching them to do the same. And we have to be very careful. Children must obey that God is sovereign. This book begins with the sovereignty of God. I'm speaking now of the book of Ephesians. You have the sovereignty of God being spoken in His election. You have the sovereignty of God being spoken of in His predestination. But especially you have the sovereignty of Christ being spoken, that He is this King who is over the principalities, that's at the rulers and the powers of this age. He's above every king, every authority in this age. He is. He is. Do your children know that? Because this command is not coming just from a preacher somewhere. It's coming from the King Himself. So much so, if the king says, this is how my kingdom is ordered, and you're fighting against this law, you're fighting against the great king. But you know, the thing that God impressed upon me was that He had control, because He was the great king, over all the other authorities on the earth. A verse that had a great deal of impact upon my heart, and was shared to me by the same brother who told me that I was to obey my parents in all things that were in the Lord. He also shared this verse with me out of Proverbs 21 and verse 1. He said, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. God controls the authorities. God controls them. He has their heart in His hand. He can soften the heart. He can harden the heart. He can turn it this direction. He can turn it that direction. He's in control. As I said, this made my life very exciting, because now I was looking for God to control my life through my parents as a 16-year-old. And there are times my parents gave me commands that, you know, they interfered with my life. But as I looked at Scripture, there was nothing in Scripture that forbade them commanding me those things. And I was to do it, even where I went to school. There are other times they gave me commands and the Lord was teaching me that I had to disobey the lesser authority, because the lesser authority was out of line with His Word. And those two attitudes in my heart and soul have been beneficial to me all through my work life ever since. I worked in a public school system where I was a custodian, and there were times I had to do jobs that were menial, jobs that were dirty, jobs that weren't nice. I had to do it with joy, because that's what God wanted me to do. That was what the authority was commanding me. There are other times that same authority would command me to lie. I don't have time to go into it this evening, but would command me to lie or would command me to break the Sabbath day. And I had to tell them I can't do that because I'm under another authority, the authority of a greater king. And as I have had to live my life now for 37 years, I have found that the Lord is truly in charge of the authorities in the earth. He has control over those authorities who are over me. And He taught me that when I was a child, when I was 16. You know how hard it is for anyone who is under authority to see the authority above them. But when you can see that authority, it frees your heart to obey. I know there are wives that have trouble obeying their husbands because they don't see that God is in control. And because they don't see God is in control, they feel that they're the ones that are in control because they can't trust that God is in control and can soften and harden the heart of the husband in the home. But what they need to see is that the Lord is sovereign. And that doesn't mean He's just sitting on a throne, but that He's actively ruling and He has such control that He has power over the authority, that He can soften the heart, He can harden the heart any direction He wishes. I'm happy that we have a man who professes Christ in the White House, but it really doesn't matter to me who's in the White House. I have commands given to me as to what I'm to do to that man or that woman, if there should be a woman in the White House, as to how I'm to treat them. I'm to treat them with honor and respect. But there may be commands given by that one in the White House that I am to disobey as well because they go against God's Word. The same view of authority I have now toward the one in the White House as I had toward my parents once I was saved. How did I learn that? I learned it as a child when I was 16. Children, God is the one in control. He's not just giving you a command. He has power over the authority who is above you. And He can do what He wants in that authority's life. And He can change that authority. He can harden their heart, as He did for me. I was told not to go to a Christian university. And then later, He softened their heart and completely reversed it. And the same parents commanded me to go to the university where they forbade me to go a year before. Is God in control? Sure He is. And it becomes a very exciting walk now as a young person to see God directing your life through your parents. It's going to come a time when that will cease. He may still direct your life through authorities, but it won't be your parents because they won't have the authority to command you. They can advise you. They can pray for you, but you're on your own. And then you have to live your life before God. You must still honor your parents, but you live your life before God. But there will be other authorities. Authorities in the church, authorities in society, authorities in the workplace. And if you're just a person that always bristles against anybody that tells you what to do, you're going to have a miserable existence on earth. A miserable existence. What God is trying to work into your heart and work into my heart is a joyful obedience. A joyful obedience. And when you have a joyful obedience to the Lord and you can discern the Lord's hand in the authority that's above you, and you can discern, this is what God is telling me to do right now. It's my delight now to clean a bathroom because that's what the authority is telling me to do. It changes your whole walk. It really does. Like Daniel, there'll be times when the authority will be wrong. The authority will tell you something that you yourself cannot do because the God of heaven has said you can't do it. Well, then you disobey the authority. But you know, there are a lot of things Daniel had to do that had nothing to do with Scripture. Because he was in a pagan kingdom, he had to do things that perhaps he didn't delight in. Most of the children I'm speaking to tonight are children who you grew up in the home where you were born and raised. There may be children here that you've been adopted. You didn't grow up in the home where you're now being raised. Well, do I have to obey my parents if I'm adopted? Yes. They're the ones with control over you. You say, but God hasn't dealt with me the way He's dealt with others. God has shortchanged me. God hasn't been fair to me. Is that right? Do you know some of the greatest servants of God that we esteem in Scripture were those that were raised by somebody else? Moses was that way. Was he not? Moses really wasn't raised by his mother. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. It was necessary for Moses to learn things in the house of Pharaoh that would be used by God when he would come back later to announce to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let his people go. Moses didn't have to find out where's the throne. He knew where it was. He didn't have to find which corridor led him to the right direction. He knew where it was. Why? He grew up in that place. He grew up in it. And yet it wasn't a normal upbringing, was it? Samuel didn't have a normal upbringing. Basically raised by a man who was a failure as a father. It's the only way you can describe Eli. He was a failure. His two sons were abominable. And as a father, as a priest, and as a judge, he refused to deal with his sons. It was a triple condemnation on Eli. He failed as a father. He failed as the priest. He failed as a judge to stop his sons from their rebellion. And yet now into Eli's care is placed this young lad by the name of Samuel. And Samuel now is growing up under Eli. And next to Moses, Samuel became one of the greatest prophets the Old Testament ever saw. We spoke of Daniel, raised by pagan eunuchs. We could speak of Esther, raised by an uncle or a cousin, depending on how you translate the passage. I'm saying God sometimes did the unusual and made giants in the land spiritually through an unusual upbringing so that kids were actually removed from their parents and placed with others to be raised that God might do something special in their life for that which would be needed later on. Can you see beyond the parent, the authority to what God is doing? Because if you can, it's going to free your heart, it's going to excite your heart, it's going to thrill your heart to know that your king is on the throne and he is in control. But many people, they just don't like what's going on round about them and their hearts become bitter. And because of the bitterness, it becomes hard. And now that hard, bitter heart is bitter toward all authorities and bitter and hard toward others, even those in their own family. Do you see the sovereignty of God? We must teach that to our children. I believe our children also need to meditate on God's Son. The Son of God did obey perfectly. Did he not? And this Son of God who obeyed perfectly, obeyed joyously. He said in John 14 and verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Father gave the Son a task to accomplish. The task was difficult. Young people sometimes, they told me I got to scrub the floor with a toothbrush. That's so difficult. Told me I got to go out in the sun and got to cut the grass. That's so difficult. Told me I got to clean my room. That's so difficult. I have to pick up my own clothes. So difficult. Let me tell you about difficulty. Let me tell you about the eternal Son of God who came into this world to redeem your rotten soul from hell. When we begin speaking about what He had to do, He had to go into the jaws of death. He had to die. And He did so in a way where He was accused of things He never did. He went through a painful death. He went through a death where He was falsely accused. He went through a death where He was misunderstood, where the multitudes mocked Him. And it was their delight to beat Him. It was their delight to spit upon Him. It was their delight to taunt Him. That's difficult. I don't think your parents have ever asked you to do anything like that. And yet that was what was asked by the Father to the Son. And He did it joyously, for the joy that was set before Him. He did it obediently. He did it perfectly. And when, in a human perspective, His will went against the Father's will, who nobody would will to die, He said, not my will, but thine be done. In God's structure, in God's order, His very Son sets us the example. The very Son does. And I say, parents, if you would set that example before your children, you're setting before them the example of the Son of God. This is God's structure. But be careful. Because as a child of God, you're under that same instruction, are you not? We are to obey with joy. We are to obey with submission. We are to perfectly do His will as children. And how often our own testimony belies the fact that we're upset with God. We're upset with the Father. We don't like His task that He's given us to do and the lot in life that we have. And then we're demanding our children to be joyous and obey. When as children, we're not being that way either. Point them to the greatest example. No son has ever accomplished the Father's will in the fashion that the only begotten Son obeyed the Father. And in looking to the Son, we do find the perfect example as to how children ought to obey their parents. But also children must remember God's salvation. Not just the Son of God, but what has been accomplished on their behalf. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 2, the Ten Commandments have this preface. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of a land of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Again, when those Ten Commandments are rehearsed in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 6, you have the same preface. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Before any one of the Ten Commandments are given, God reminds the people what? He reminds them of their redemption. He reminds them of the awful state in which they found themselves and how that He brought them out of that bondage that they now might have a motive to serve Him. Because I did that for you, don't have any other gods but me. Because I did that for you, don't take my name in vain. Because I did that for you, don't bow to an idol. Because I did that for you, honor me on my day. Because I did that for you, children, obey your parents. In other words, redemption is set before the people as the motive as to why they ought to serve and obey, even the children. Even the children. That's a stronger motive than saying, you just obey me, otherwise I'm going to spank you. I mean, it's a stronger motive for you, is it not? Is the only reason you serve the Lord is a fear that you're going to be spanked? Or is the reason you serve the Lord is because you love one who's loved you? You love one who's washed away your sins. You love one who did all this for you. Isn't that the stronger motive? Oh, yes, there's God's chastisement. And we thank Him for His chastisement. It's an indication that He loves us, that we're His children. But that's not the strongest motive in my heart. I don't think it is in yours either. We need to teach our children that the strongest motivation in everything in their life, even in obeying the parent, is indeed the gospel. That the gospel governs everything. And when you go to Ephesians, Paul is teaching that all through the book. He has taught you the glory of the gospel in the first three chapters, and now he begins to apply that to the church. He applies that to the marriage relationship. And it is the strongest motivation. And by appealing to this verse out of Exodus chapter 20, he has taken a verse right out of that same pattern, which has to do with honoring the Lord and honoring our parents because of what the Lord has done for us. We do it because we're redeemed. A number of years ago, in another church, I was asked to intercede between parents and children. In this family, I came to the parents and I came to the children. And I said to the parents, I said, do you know the Lord? Yes. Your sins washed away? Yes. Is He your Lord? Yes. Came to the children, I said, do you know the Lord? Yes. Do you honor the Lord? Do you want to obey the Lord? Yes. I can fix your home then. Not that hard. I can fix your home. The difficulty comes when you have parents who aren't going to obey the Lord and you have children who aren't going to obey the Lord. They have no interest in obeying the Lord because they're not redeemed. They've never felt the power of His love in their own heart and soul. And that's difficult. Because they have never felt this in their heart and soul, and they're fighting against Him. And it's His command that we're dealing with. They're going to fight in the home against this command as well, as they're going to fight against other commands in their life. It's hard to deal with. We have to put before our children the same thing that motivates us in our life. Why is it that you must obey the elders in the church? Why is it that you must obey your boss? Why is it that you must obey the government? Simply because you love the Lord. And that's what He asks you to do. Isn't that the simplest way of describing it? You love the Lord. I mean, why did Paul obey Caesar? Because he was so good. It wasn't true of Nero. Why did he obey Nero? Was it because he was so wise? No, it's because the God who had redeemed him asked him to, commanded him to do it. And so Paul did so. And we find Paul commanding us to do the same thing in Romans. And yet there were times Paul disobeyed Caesar, Nero. Because Nero stepped over his bounds. Got into the Lord's realm. Told him to disobey the Lord. And Paul said, can't do that. You're not king. There's a greater king. And I'm serving him. The book of the Acts, one of the things that was taunted about the apostles was that they were going around saying that there is another king, one Jesus. There is another king. We must teach our children that indeed they should remember the salvation that they have in Christ Jesus, because as they focus on Christ's love for them, they will find that there is power to love the Lord. And if they have power to love the Lord, then they have power to obey even their parents. Now, I know there are children who say, well, I'll only obey them when I see that they're perfect. That's not an option. Any more than it's an option for a parent to say, I'm going to nurse my child when I see there's an interest. I'm going to discipline when I see there's an interest. I'm going to deal with them in the way God commands me when I see that my child wants it. Sorry, the Bible doesn't allow that either. Any more than the Bible allows a wife to disobey and to show disrespect to her husband because she doesn't think he is worthy. Or that the Bible allows a husband to stop loving his wife because he sees imperfections in his wife. When you go to these commands, you see there's no qualification given that if you find an imperfection in this person, you can treat him any way you want to. It's not there. So that if you love the Lord and I love the Lord, then we're bound to keep this command no matter what this person is that God has put in our life. And so children, you have parents. He doesn't say if your parents are perfect. He doesn't even say if they're believers. He says you obey your parents in the Lord in all things because that's well-pleasing to the Lord. And the husband's to love his wife even though his wife is imperfect. And the wife is to submit to the husband even though the husband is imperfect. And parents can't just get rid of their children simply because they're imperfect children. Look, at God knew that what He was doing was giving commands to imperfect families. There's no qualification here that says, well, as soon as you see some imperfection in your spouse or in your parent or in your children, these commands are now null and void. No, no. What gives power to these commands? The fact that you have been redeemed and you're going to serve the King. And the King says, this is what I want you to do. We must also teach our children, and they must understand that they're actually submitting to God's society. This is not a society made by the church. This is not a society made by Reformed theologians. This is not a society made by Christendom. We're talking about God's society. We're talking about the Creator of the ends of the earth. We're talking about an order that He has made in the earth. And you can either obey that order and submit to that order and walk in line with that order, and you can fight with God, either one. You'll make a choice. And I have at times told young people, you can run headlong against God's commands if you wish. I'll pick you up after you hit the wall. I'm certainly not going to help you because you're going to hit the wall. There's no question about it. It's not that you're fighting just against some commands that a church made up or some preacher made up or some philosopher made up. You're fighting against the Creator of the ends of the earth, and you will pay for that. Just as I will pay for it when I disobey Him and I fight against Him, just as a spouse will find he's fighting against the Creator of the ends of the earth as well. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about God's order. Talks about God's time. There's a time for this and a time for that. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant, time to pluck up what is planted. God has made an order to society. And He says it's the wise man who understands God's times. That is God's order. It's a wise man. And young people, the faster you can learn that, the quicker you're going to be blessed. That God has an order to His society and you're in that society. You can't opt out of it. And if you get in line with God's order in His society, He's going to bless you. Now, something might disrupt that order in your little world. Your parents might die. You might somehow be taken from your parents. Happened to Daniel. Happened to Esther. Happened to Samuel. Happened to Moses. their little world got upset, got blown apart. And yet they understood God's order, God's society, God was the one in control, and the only thing that mattered to them then was, what does God command me? I'm going to obey Him. And as they learned to obey, the Lord blessed them in that obedience. We're to give honor to whom honor is due. And those leaders might be found in government, they might be found in the church, they might be found in the home. But we're to give honor to them because the one who redeemed us, we love Him and He commands it. We're to obey those that He has put in authority over us. Authority is a part of life. All through life it's part of life. You're a pastor. That's easy for you to say. I'm a pastor under authority. I'm under the authority of the presbytery. I have to obey the presbytery. I don't have the right to go out on my own and start making rules and regulations and doing things that I like. No, I'm under that authority. And as long as that authority is in line with the Scripture, I am to obey it joyfully. I'm under the authority of the government. Many things about this government I don't like, especially when it comes around to April 15th. I just feel that this government's trying to keep me in poverty. And you may feel the same way. But the same thing is true of us that was true of Paul. He was under the authority of a greater king. And that greater king says, I want you for testimony's sake to submit to this other authority, even if it's not saved. Even if it's not saved. And life is going around learning how to respond to authority. And children, you learn that as a child. And you'll find your life to be much easier. If you're the one calling the shots, you're always going to be insecure. If you're the one calling the shots, you're going to find your heart full of pride. If you're the one calling the shots, you're going to be trying to make judgments and decisions you're not even equipped to make at this point. Relax. Let your parents make those decisions. Well, somebody's going to say, I wasn't too wise in that decision. Well, blame it on your parents then. They made it for you. Relax. Start to enjoy life rather than fight with the authorities God has put over you. And you will find that this short time that you have called childhood, God is going to use that childhood to mold you, to frame you, to work into your life things that are necessary as you obey your parents. And that's going to stand you in good stead in the workplace. It's going to stand you in good stead in the society in which He's put you. It's going to stand you in good stead in the Church of Christ. It'll teach you how to obey a greater Father. If I can go back to my own testimony one more time. The man who led me to Christ and who came to me and said, you've got to see the authority beyond your parents, because if you can see that, it'll free your heart to obey. The one who came to me and said, you must obey your parents in all things except when they go outside this parameter of the Lord. This one came to me and he began to explain to me that the Lord is going to use your parents to work obedience in your heart. And as you learn how to obey them, He's going to work that obedience in your heart that you obey Him. That you obey the Lord, your new Father. And He said, He's going to give you some difficult things. And if your first reaction is always, I don't want to do that. I didn't make it dirty. I didn't do this. And you're going to complain about everything given to you by your earthly father. Are you going to do the same when your heavenly Father gives you a task to do? Are you going to say, I'm not going to witness that person. I don't. Well, by the time you give your arguments, the opportunity might be gone. What the Lord wants is just a submissive heart. A heart that's pliable. So when the Lord says, speak to this person, you speak. When the Lord says, do this, you do it without complaint. When the Lord moves on your heart to do something that's within the boundaries of Scripture, that God has said, I want you to do this. Do you do it without complaint? Are you doing it joyfully? He said He's going to work that in your heart. He's going to teach you how to obey through your parents. And I thank the Lord for those last 2 years that I had in my home and all that He taught me about obeying through a very concrete example. Concrete, not in a bad sense. A very concrete, not in the concrete sense of cement. But a very clear example. I had parents that I could reach out and touch. Their commands were very clear to me. And in learning how to obey them, the last 35 years has been easier. Because the Lord has given commands. He said, do this. And you do it with joy. And you thank the Lord for the command. And you don't have to know all the reasons why. any more than I had to know the reason why I needed to put the patio stones around the swimming pool. That was the command, go out and do it. The Lord says, witness is this person. I don't have to know what He's going to do in that person's life. The Lord just says, do it, so you do it. We had an old elder in our church in Greenville. And he used to tell me, because I was in charge of the door-to-door evangelism, he used to tell me, he said, your job is not to harvest, your job is sowing. And you just keep sowing as the Lord puts people in your path. God will bring in a harvest. Now, I do believe my job is also trying to harvest. But what he was saying is, you don't have any control as to how many fish swim into the net. You don't have any control as to how much fruit's going to be borne by the seed that you sow. Your job is to sow and to sow and to sow and let the master tell you to go this way, to go that way, to go forward, to go backwards. And as you learn how to obey, young people, now you're going to be an instrument in the hands of a master who's going to use you, and he's going to turn you this way and turn you that way. And if all you know how to do is complain and squawk like a spoiled child, is that the way you're going to be to your Heavenly Father? There's a lot of spoiledness in our hearts, is there not, as believers? And the Lord is trying to work that out of us, and He begins that process in our homes. We begin to learn how to respond to Him by responding to our parents. And young people, if you begin to respond to your parents, seeing that it's God in control of them, that it's the Lord Himself who's giving the command, your life becomes very exciting. You've got a few more years of excitement as the Lord teaches you things, directs you, gives you instruction, and He's going to show you the reason for it. He's going to show you the reason for it. I had been saved and learned this truth when I wanted to go to a Bible study one night. There's nothing in the Scripture that said I had to go to the Bible study that night. But I thought I needed to go to the Bible study that night. And I fussed and I fumed and I fought with my father. And finally he took the pickup truck that he had and went to the Bible study. Only to have a head-on collision on the way there. It was an icy night. And I came on a road, and the road kind of bellied toward the bottom of the road, and the sides were just covered with ice. And there's no way two cars could pass on that road because the cars were sliding sideways. Never been in a situation like that. And it was just like the providence of God was saying, you're going to learn a lesson here. You can't avoid this accident. And so, sure enough, had a head-on collision that night. I was going to a Bible study, but I'd been told not to go. The Lord was directing my steps, and I wouldn't listen. Now, a Bible study is good. There was nothing evil about going to the Bible study, but there wasn't a command in Scripture. It wasn't the Sabbath day. It wasn't the church. And if I'd listened, I'd have saved myself a great deal of agony that night. There are things, decisions, young people, you have to make between good things, and God may say, don't do it. You don't know the reason why. He might be sparing you from a broken arm, a broken leg, or a broken neck. He's telling you, don't go. You don't know what's ahead of you. You don't know the people you're going to meet where you go. You don't know what kind of temptations are going to be thrown your way. You might meet someone who's going to destroy your life, and God's trying to spare you from that. How is He doing it? He's got an authority over you. He's telling you, don't go. Don't go. And I have to think that in my life, God has spared me a lot of misery. Because I learned as a young child, 16 years old, not so young, as a middle-aged child, that God wanted me to obey those in authority above me. God has a kingdom. He has an order to that kingdom. He's got commands that are very clearly spelled out. And some of those commands have to do with authorities that He has placed over us. And in that, I'm not just speaking to young people tonight. I'm speaking to all of us. We're children in a great kingdom. And there are authorities that are above us. Do you know how to respond to those authorities? Are you really responding to the greater authority, the one who's really in control? If you don't see Him as sovereign, you're going to have trouble with the lesser authority. If your heart isn't moved by the Redeemer, you're going to have trouble by the lesser authority. If you're not focusing on Christ's obedience, you're going to have trouble. You say, well, I don't see anybody else doing this. Well, look at Christ. He did it. You don't see the order in God's society, and you think everything's out of control, you're going to step outside the bounds of God's authority. and you're going to find your own heart chastened and your life in misery. Yet I can take you to Scripture when things were topsy-turvy, when the society was turned upside down, and right in the middle of that society, God's people were prospering. Nehemiah prospered in that way. Ezra prospered in that way. Daniel prospered in that way. Esther prospered in that way. Each one of those books you look at, you see great hostility toward the people of God, great agony sometimes by the people of God in the situation they find themselves, but they learn how to respond properly to the authority, but especially the authority that was above the authority, and as they learned how to do that, God directed their life, God spared their life, God blessed their life. He's trying to teach that to us tonight, all of us, that we might see that He's the great King, and that we might obey Him with joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. He's a great master. Young people, may you know that master and the good shepherd all your days, that when you come to the end of your life, you can rejoice and say, Jesus led me all the way. And if tonight you say, well, I'm an older person, I've only come to Christ of late, it's not too late to learn how to respond to authority. You have authority above you. You have the great authority of the Lord Jesus above you. Learn how to love Him and respond to Him. And He will work these things in your heart. And He will make your life truly an exciting life. As He gives you direction. As He leads you and guides you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this night we are thankful that indeed You have a society that You have made. You created this world and You created the society in the world. Lord, we see down through the history of this world that when kings and priests and prophets, when they have rebelled against Thee, how it went evil for them, how the society itself was harmed and families were harmed. And yet, Lord, when we see the authorities in the earth following Thee and walking with Thee, how those under them were blessed. Lord, we see the same thing with parents and children. We see those that were reprobate and wicked and how that they raised their children to be the same. And apart from Your sovereign grace, they ruined children, destroyed children, even offered them up to Molech. Lord, we see that all around us. Lord, I'm thankful tonight that I can look out on this congregation and see children who have been spared from abortion. They've been spared that ugly and awful, torturous death because You gave them parents who loved them. Parents that provided for them, parents who put food in their mouth and clothes on their back and shelter over their head. And yet some of these young people are fighting against the ones who have blessed them. Well, we pray that You would give them a wisdom that comes from on high, that they could see their folly, that they could see their foolishness, that they could see that indeed they're fighting against those who love them, perhaps love them more than anyone else on earth. Lord, show them that they're fighting against Thee. Fighting an infinite love, a great love. Lord, we pray that You would smite their hearts and You would bring them to Yourself in submission, that they would have a wisdom born of God, a wisdom whereby they know Your order to society, and that they would find themselves in that order and rejoice in it. Lord, give a real wisdom, a wisdom that comes from God. Lord, we're thankful for every young person that knows Thee. Lord, we confess this is of Thee. Lord, we're thankful for the testimonies we've heard this very night from our young people and the way You met with them and the way You gave them assurance or confidence or answered their prayers. Lord, we praise Thee for this. Lord, continue that work. Give them great grace that they would see Thee and know Thee now and that they could stand one day before others and tell how You led them and how You directed them, even through their parents. Lord, we pray, give them a humble heart before Thee. Lord, we pray that You would bless them richly in the earth, that they would be used mightily in Your hands. Lord, in some sense, we would take our hands off our young people. We would give them to Thee tonight, that You might use them in the way that You see fit. If it's for Your purpose and Your glory to take them to the ends of the earth, that they might speak of Thee, that they might live before the heathen in another country. Lord, so be it. They're Yours. Lord, You've given us a short time to teach them Your ways. Give us grace that we not betray what we say with our lips by the life that we lead. Give us grace, Lord, that we would teach them how we obey, how we joy and rejoice in Your word and in Your laws. That they might understand, they might be useful in Your kingdom later on. Lord, bless our young people. We're thankful for each one of them. And Lord, we pray that you would bring those to salvation who have not yet trusted in Christ. And we ask, Lord, for those who have trusted in Christ, Lord, give them that wisdom where they know how your kingdom is ordered and how to navigate in your kingdom in a way that pleases thee and brings glory and honor to thy name. Lord, we pray you'll do the same for us as your children. Lord, we're thankful that you're our Father. We're thankful that your wisdom is supreme. We're thankful, Lord, that when you call upon us to do things that we don't understand, it's not necessary that we be able to figure it all out. That, Lord, you're in control, and you will show the wisdom of your decisions. Lord, give us grace then to discern your decision and to do it with all of our hearts. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing tonight. Take us to our homes rejoicing that we're in your kingdom. Give us the sight of the glory of our great King. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.